some of those higher notes. Yeah, right. Just as we begin here this evening, just a little reminder, keep Dawn in your prayers if you would. Debbie, she's home resting tonight, but Dawn's in the hospital, and we want to continue to be in prayer for him, Dawn Crosman. And grief share as well. Just continue to be in prayer about grief share as we move forward and seek the Lord's blessing and his wisdom and help in regards to that program. Looking to, decide on a date in September that we might be able to start that off. And again, if you have any comments or questions or thoughts, please just come and see me. But as it stands right now, it looks like something that the Lord is going ahead and leading us into. I've had a lot of great comments and some conversations with folks, and this might very well be just another way to demonstrate the love of Christ and to find help within the Scriptures. So Grief Share is a program that my wife and I have been affiliated with for a while. It's the only one that we really know so well, but they do a good job with that program, and looking forward to seeing how the Lord might use it here. So keep that in your prayers as well. And just before we go to Esther, we're in Esther chapter 8 this evening, but you have all inspired me. I want to share something here just by way of being a blessing. I like poetry. That's not very manly, I know, say that. But I'm telling you, it is manly to like poetry. I like writing. I like reading things, and I like writing things and playing with words and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, I want to read this little poem. And it has to do with singing, and that the songs we sing can be a gift to the Lord. You know, and I know you know that. And I can tell that you know that because I can hear you sing it. I can hear it in your voice. That when we sing, this isn't just, oh, we're supposed to fill up the first 10 minutes with music and then we get into the next. No, we're gathered together tonight to sing praises to the Lord God. I don't know if this isn't very theological. And it might not even be as accurate as I think it is in my head. But church is about the closest we get to heaven until we get to heaven. Because we gather with the people of God in the house of God. We read the word of God. We give God praise and we sing to God. What a wonderful thing that we can sing to God. And he listens, especially when I do it. But here, listen to this. I like this thought in this. My Lord and Savior, glorious King, what gift for you have I to bring? I've just a song sung with my soul. Each word is true, Lord, thou dost know. I sing my heart that you have blessed. I sing of being freed from death. I sing of joy, of hope, and love, all gifts sent down from you above. I sing of truth and royalty, of holiness and majesty. I sing of Christ, humble and meek, of nail-pierced hands and nail-pierced feet. I sing with tears as each word comes, the love of God who gave his Son. His blood poured out for me, he died, the thorny crown, a bleeding side. I sing of Christ, his glorious splendor. I sing of loving kindness tender. What gift can this saved sinner bring? A song of love to you, my King. And I believe that's what we do when we sing. And I know I'm not the only one that has that in their mind as we sing to you, O Lord. And you know that the Bible says, and I'll have to find the reference if you want it. I think it's in Zechariah or Zephaniah, one of the Z's. But it tells us that someday God will sing to us. I don't know if you're familiar with that passage or not. It's a little snippet, but imagine that. I often wonder what it would have been like to be with Jesus Christ and the disciples in the upper room, and they sang a song and they headed out, and Christ went to the cross for us. But we often wonder what that song was, and someday we may very well know. But I often imagine the voice of Christ singing. And someday, in some way, we'll experience that. Won't that be wonderful to be with our Lord and Savior? Esther chapter 8 this evening, as we continue to make our way through this, we're in the midst of some challenges as Esther and the Jewish nation in the 127 provinces under King Ahasuerus are beginning to unravel the diabolical works of a guy named Haman, who was filled with hatred for the Jewish people. He was filled with pride and arrogance and bitterness because Mordecai wouldn't bow. And he wasn't the only one, and we'll see that as we continue to read through, certainly chapter 9, that there were others that the nation of Israel had to stand against to defend themselves. And God blessed them and helped them as they defended their lives. But there were many that tried to take the life of Jewish people and to take their belongings as a spoil unto themselves. And yet what Esther puts in motion here in chapter 8 grants them the king's privilege and permission to defend themselves. And the people really rally, and we know that certainly God is involved in all of this. We always come back to remember that the Lord God is working ever so generously, providentially, sovereignly behind the scenes, and yet see it all over the place. Even though it's not specifically referenced, we know that God is involved. And so the whole thing is just encouraging and exciting. But we pick it up here in verse 6 of Esther chapter 8. As Esther has come before the king again now and is pleading with him, if I have found favor in thy sight, if I'm pleasing to you, we need your help. I need your help. And I'll read verse 6. It says, for how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? And so this was her heart's desire to see her people rescued, to see her people saved. And it challenges and convicts my heart to have that same desire, that same love for the lost. You know, sometimes Christians, and I'm guilty of this, sometimes we look at the world and we despise sin. This little phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin, you know, sometimes there's some banter about, oh, no, that's not accurate and that's not theological and all that. I think absolutely. God certainly loves the sinner because I am one and I have experienced and I'm experiencing his love, and so I'll just follow that example. He also hates sin, so I'll do that as well, and I need his help to do so. Love the sinner, hate the sin, and we need to be careful to recognize that's exactly what we see in the text. As we continue to pour through this, I hope that it'll be an encouragement and a challenge to you. And I want to pray, and then we'll get started. Before I lose my train of thought, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you love us the way that you do. We thank you for the examples within this text and that it's clearly demonstrated, Lord, that you are there to protect, to guide, to lead. And when we come to you, when we plead on behalf of others, Lord, that you are there to help us. We thank you for it. Bless each one that's here tonight, God. And Lord, we know that it's not a waste of time to be in your presence or to hear your word or to sing praises to you. What a wonderful use of our time. We pray that, God, you would bless each one for it. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You'll have to forgive me. I don't know. My mind is messy, as I've said before, and I'll sometimes start a thought. Pastor Allie, I don't know if you have this problem, Jim, as well, but sometimes I'll start a thought, and then I just poof, gone. And I don't know what happened to it. But what I was going to say is sometimes we look at the world and the sinfulness around us, and we sometimes will be deceived into hating the sinners and despising them and you know, coming against them. We need to be careful about that, and I'm guilty of that as well, though. People that stand opposed to God and the wickedness that they're involved with, we don't like that stuff. As believers, we're trying to stay away from that stuff. But we also see them with a measure of pity. We recognize that they don't know that they don't know. And the lost isn't a target to attack, but it's a target to reach out to see saved, to pray for. The lost are the sets were some of us. All of us were lost at some point, and we've all been involved in things we shouldn't be. But we want to see the lost saved. And as we read through this, I believe that the nation of Israel, not even just Esther, is recognizing that not everyone is an enemy of theirs. And so they're careful about how they go about defending themselves. We'll get into that. Let me read verse 10 here as we continue on through this account. It says, and he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name in regards to this decree, the longest verse in the Bible. We won't read it again. Verse 9, you can remind yourself if you want to. But the king is preparing this decree to go out, and he wrote it in the king's name, King Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by posts onto horseback and riders on mules and camels and young dromedaries and drones and mail trucks and, you know, all, you know, whatever they had. So it's interesting to know. Let's get the word out. I want anything that you can ride on here, people on it, with this decree, with this letter, and you need to go and share this new decree with everyone else this news. But I love the fact that it says he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with his ring. And I want to share just a thought on that. I jotted this down. Esther had access to the power of the king. Esther had access to the power of the king. We just read earlier her heart's desire, her attitude was for her people to be rescued. And I didn't read it yet, but I'll read my little snippet on that. Esther poured her heart out to the king. We already talked about this last week. And Psalm 35, verse 14, the Lord loves a broken and a contrite heart when we come before him humbled and broken, pleading. That rings a bell with him. And we need to have that attitude as well. Matter of fact, let me share a verse here with you. Samuel said something I think is pretty significant about praying for those who need God's intervention. I'll put it that way. 1 Samuel chapter 12, and the reference here is verse 23. Let me read it here. I'm just jumping into the text. And this is Samuel's attitude, and I like it. He said, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Speaking about the nation of Israel. "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." So you step back and you realize when Esther comes before the king, there's a picture there that we see. We can go before our king, but I thought about Samuel and the idea that he recognized that it's a sin not to do that. It's wrong not to go before the king and plead for the help that the others around us need. And so Samuel came to my mind. I thought, what a great reminder. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you in the good and right way." And the point is clear, that it's wrong for me not to have this kind of attitude and this kind of sincere desire to see folks saved. And Esther had that desire for her people. And she fasted and she pleaded with the king and likewise with the Lord God in heaven. And so do we, and so should we. Plead, pour our heart out to God that those we know, those we don't know, those we love and those maybe we should love but don't. One way or another, those around us need God's help. And so we need to be careful to have the attitude that Samuel had, to plead like Esther did to the Lord God, our king, on behalf of others. I made that point last week, so I won't belabor it. But secondly, as I mentioned, Esther had access to the power of the king. Now, just think of that. Because it's in a worldly way, we think, well, wouldn't that be great, you know, if I had that kind of power? Well, maybe. Haman thought it was pretty great until it wasn't. But we need to be careful. But we have access to the power of the king, the most high, most mighty king, the Lord God of heaven, creator of the heavens and the earth, God Almighty, Yahweh, Emmanuel, however we want to address him. He is God, and we have access to him and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so we take advantage of that, just as Esther did. She was a little bit fearful. She wasn't sure how to approach the king until she did it the first time. She comes again. The scepter is held out, and she pleads on behalf of her people, for her people, to the king. And so it's a great example. We have access as well. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Power from on high. We have access to that power. She accessed it. She utilized it. And so should we. And like Ahasuerus, at least at this point, he's kind of straightened her out a little bit here. He's kind of flying right. He granted her whatever it is that she wanted. He was there to help her. And we certainly know that our God has that attitude, that he wants to help. He wants to intervene. He wants us to call out to him. Just continuing to read here, they sent out the mules, the riders, the horses, the dromedaries, camels, all of that stuff. That's kind of neat to think about that. This is the postal service a long, long time ago. It only changed a couple hundred years ago, but I think they still had the Pony Express. That's what I'm thinking about, right? Verse 11, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city. This was the decree. This was the battle strategy, as it were, that Esther and them put together. They granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them. So this wasn't a decree that, hey, you know what, Jews, these people don't like you, so you go ahead and kill them. You know, this is a tit for tat, an eye for an eye. No, not at all. They recognize that those who attack us, those who assault us, will defend ourselves. But they weren't going to try to have the same attitude that their enemies had against them. So I appreciate that. Verse 11 goes on to say, and assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for prey. So in other words, if someone comes into your home, if someone attacks you, they try to kill your wife, they try to kill you or your children. They try to take your things for their own, and you defend yourself. You stand and you fight. And here's what I jotted down, just a little thought that I had in regards to that. Esther secured help in the king's name. He sealed it with his ring. And this help that she had was not in retaliation. It wasn't revenge. It was simply a way to defend themselves so that they could continue to exist as a people group. I jotted down Esther or the Jewish nation, or Esther and the Jewish people stood strong but would not stoop low. And we'll continue to see that as we read. They stood strong, but they would not stoop low. See, their attitude wasn't to kill anyone that they didn't like and then take their belongings. Their attitude was, you know what, we're just going to stand our ground. And we're going to hold the line here, and we're going to defend ourselves and protect our own. But we're not going to commit an assault. We're not going to look to better our situation by stealing from somebody else their life and their belongings. And so they stood their ground, but they didn't stoop low. They took the high road. And that's a good example for us. You know, sometimes when someone does me wrong, I feel like it gives me the permission or the excuse to do wrong to them. What is my mother used to say, two wrongs don't make a right. Probably a lot of our mothers used to say that. Two wrongs don't make a right, but enough left turns will eventually, someone else said. You know, we have to do it differently. We have to do it God's way. Matthew has a couple of verses on that. The Lord Jesus Christ did some teaching. I want to turn there to Matthew chapter 5. You can turn there if you like or just listen. There's a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 5. As believers today, we also need to do the same. We need to stand strong. It's okay to be confident in Christ, but not arrogant. It's okay not to be afraid. As a matter of fact, God has told us, I haven't given you the spirit of fear. You don't have to have that. That comes from the enemy, that comes from the flesh, that comes from the world. I haven't given it to you. It's not for me. If you're afraid, you don't need to be. I've given you not the spirit of fear, but what? Power, love, and a sound mind. You don't have to panic. You don't have to be afraid. And so this was the attitude that they seem to have, and this is the attitude that we can have. We can stand strong on our convictions, our morals for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't have to stoop low. We don't have to take revenge, and we don't have to get into some of these back and forth that we are often tempted to get into. Don't you feel crummy, actually, after that? When you get back at somebody, the Holy Spirit doesn't make you feel good about it. You don't sit there and say, thank you, Lord. I really appreciate being able to punch that guy in the mouth like that. I'm glad. No, the Holy Spirit convicts me and challenges us and says, you know, that was wrong. Next thing you know, you're apologizing to the guy that don't like you because you did the wrong thing. That's the right thing to do. And it's better to be righteous than to be right. Sometimes we forget that. But here's what it says in verse 44. I'll start in verse 43, actually. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Chapter 5 of Matthew. Ye have heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. There's not a direct correlation between the way the Jews handled themselves and their enemies. They defended themselves, but they didn't decide to take revenge on everyone that hated them. And that's what I'm getting at. And likewise, in our world today, Christian, we need to be careful to love our enemies, not to despise them or hate them. Remember, they're not a target that we attack. They're a target that we try to pray for, that we try to share the gospel with. They're lost. They're blinded. They don't know that they don't know. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, look, love your enemies. And for me, I think, well, you know, there's a lot of people that aren't my enemy that maybe I don't love as much as I should. And yet even my enemies I should love. It's not a worldly trait. When you love your enemy, That's one of the quickest ways to demonstrate the love of Christ. It doesn't make sense to them. It doesn't add up to them. When we show them kindness and gentleness and patience, it affects them. They recognize, see that, because they're used to being attacked, and they attack, and the world has its ways, but God has his ways. So Jesus Christ says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Really, Lord? Yeah. Why would I bless them that curse me? Because someone that is cursing you is already hanging in the balance of judgment. They're in trouble. They just don't know it. Whatever terrible thing I might wish upon those individuals is going to be way worse than that when they leave this world without Jesus Christ. And I should pity them. I should feel bad for them. Well, your enemy might try to hurt you. They might try to steal from you. They might try to take your life. Well, they'd send me to heaven. So they're just doing me a favor. But if I do that to my enemy without Christ, they're lost forever. And so we bless them that curse us. And again, this doesn't make sense to the world. Right? They don't understand that kind of reaction. And so it's a great way to demonstrate Christ, that they would see Christ. We know that verse that Christ would increase and we would decrease. That Christ would see that the world would see Christ in us. And this is a great way to show them Christ. Not to retaliate, not to respond out of hatred or anger the way that they would think we would, but instead out of love, to bless those that curse us, to do good to them that hate us, and to pray for them which despitefully use us and persecute us. And I think that's a safety mechanism God has put in here to say, look, I don't want you hating anybody, and I want you forgiving everybody. And so words like I just read, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, help me not to hate them, because I can't sincerely pray for someone if there's hatred in my heart for them, because God will just point it out, and he'll want to adjust that. Christ died for us even while we were yet sinners, enemies of his. And so that's the example that he has set, and this is how we want to respond to our enemies. Verse 45, just quickly, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Back to Esther here. Verse 12, upon one day, in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. They were instructed to stand their ground, defend yourselves. And that's exactly what they did. Interesting, I jotted this down as well just before we get to the last couple of points. Haman wanted all of the Jews destroyed for the sake of one. Mordecai. Far as we know, anyway, he clearly already had a hatred in his heart for others. He had a pride in there. But because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him, everyone needs to die. And I love the fact that the Jews don't respond in the same way. And I'll read the rest of what I wrote. Haman wanted all the Jews destroyed for the sake of one faithful Jew who wounded his pride. Mordecai would only call on Jews to defend and fight those who tried to assault them. And that's the difference. And it's a clear difference. And I've driven that point home, I guess, enough. But look at verse 14. So the posts that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. And the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. You have to take a moment and acknowledge this. Mordecai, not that long ago, ashes on his head, sackcloth out in the streets before the king's gate, crying out this injustice that was going to take place on his people, miserable, mocked. People didn't like him. Hey, Haman, do something about this Mordecai. He's not bowing to you. Life was difficult for him at least for a while. And yet he was faithful. And he took that high ground. He didn't compromise. And now we see the Lord honoring him. as we already saw when he rode down the streets, as Haman led him on the king's stallion with the crown and the robes. But here we see him again. And God has elevated him. Isn't it amazing? I love those stories when you see a guy like David, right? Little shepherd boy. They didn't even remember him. His older brothers are like, oh, that's all of us. David's out there playing his harp. What about me? You know? Like, oh, yeah, that little guy. Bring him in here. And God honors and elevates him. Greatest king, apart from Christ, Israel ever had. Look at Joseph. You know, his brothers hated him too. We got to kill this guy. Here comes the dreamer. Well, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in a pit and let's sell him off into slavery. And next thing you know, he finds himself a slave in Potiphar's house. He's elevated to that position of authority there. And then the woman of the house lies about him, accuses him of something horrible. He ends up in prison for a couple of years. And even there, Joseph's got a pretty good attitude. Comes down one day and says, hey, there's a baker, there's a butler. You guys look sad. What's the matter? Talk to me. Really? Joseph, you got your own problems. What do you care about these guys? Next thing you know, the butler's gone. The baker forgets him until a little while down the road, and then Joseph's name is mentioned, and God elevates him. What a wonderful story. His whole family, God brings them down there and rescues them. Daniel, it's another example how God elevated him to those positions of authority. You know, we sometimes complain about being in Babylon, but we just have to trust the Lord, and he'll use us in Babylon. Paul's another example. God allowed him to sit before rulers and magistrates and priests and governors. And, you know, he just shared the gospel everywhere he went, astounded with the opportunities that God gave him. We see the same thing here with Mordecai. And I thought about the response that God often will provide, or not often, always does, according to his word, to humility. He elevates, he exalts those that demonstrate humility. And the passage that we know so well is 1 Peter chapter 5. But I want to turn there. I often quote verses that we don't really look at, but sometimes it's good to look at the words and remember what we know. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. It's important to note that. Sometimes we, oh, see, I'm the boss. The Bible says, no, subject one to another. We all have to be accountable to someone else. And it says, and be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. We wear our humility like clothing. You know, you can see the clothes that I'm wearing, thankfully. You know, you can see. It's obvious. Tim's wearing a black shirt and a gray tie and a pair of brown pants and black shoes. Gray? With my tie? Yeah, your bright is kind of gray. Thank you. He noticed. He could see it. Now imagine people seeing my humility the same. Tim's an arrogant guy. Actually, he's humble. I can see it. We wear our humility like clothing. That's exactly what Mordecai did for a while. The sackcloth and the ashes. He literally wore his brokenness. He literally wore his humility. And here's the point. In Peter it says this, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And what does it say? That he may exalt you in due time. Due time has come for Mordecai. This is his due time. You know, and if God hadn't done anything, Mordecai still would have demonstrated humility. He would have went on his merry way and just continued to trust God no matter what came. But God is obeying his own words. He's following his own instructions, and he does. He exalts the meek. He elevates. He exalts those who are humble in due time, in his time. And that's exactly what we see here with Mordecai. You know, it's not always easy to be humble. But God says, wear it like clothing. And if I wear something, people see it. They should see humility in my life, not arrogance or pride. And I'm not claiming to have achieved that, by the way. Don't think that I'm telling you that I'm the most humble guy around. I'm not, but I know what Scripture says. God wants me to wear humility like clothing, to be humble, to humble myself in his sight. And in due time, he'll exalt me as he sees fit. And this is exactly what happened to Mordecai. I love that passage where we see him so elevated there, but I didn't love it as much as his people loved it. Look what it says in the next verse. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. And then it says, The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. You know, they're just elated. In captivity, just about ready to lose their life, about to, you know, go to battle here now, but they're seeing what God is doing. And their man, their guy, is being elevated and exalted. Now they've got a champion on their side. Before it was Haman they had to deal with, and now God has replaced Haman with one of their own, Mordecai. And so they're light, and they're excited, and they're happy. It says light and gladness and joy and honor. I jotted down Esther's cousin Mordecai humbled himself before God, and so should we, for the very same reason. Because in due time, as God sees fit, he'll exalt us. We don't have to worry or wait, and he knows what he's doing. Finally, I jotted down Esther's people had light, gladness, joy, and honor. And so should we. That was their attitude, their heart. A little while ago, we were reading how they were broken and weeping, and you know, it was terrible. And of course, as they worried about what was going to happen with their families and their loved ones and themselves. But now, they're seeing a transition. God has appointed this Mordecai. They have a champion now. The king sends out this decree. Esther's in the palace. God is on the throne. And now they have light. They have joy. They have gladness. They have honor. And this is the thing that we can have. So should we. I guess that was my point. Esther had light, gladness, joy, and honor. The people did. And so should we. Philippians 4:4 says, what does it say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Always, Lord? Always. And we can rejoice in the difficult times because we know God will deliver us. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. It's Jesus Christ. And we're just going to keep walking towards him. And so we can rejoice always. And we can have that light and that joy and that honor and all of those things that the nation of Israel experienced in the same way because we serve the same God. And let's not forget that. As we read about the nation of Israel and we read about what God did for them, we realize that, church, that's the same God. The same God, unchanging, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, and he doesn't change. And so we can have that same light and joy and gladness and honor that they did, knowing that he's going to protect us. We can stand our ground, but we don't have to stoop low. We don't have to take vengeance on those around us that might want to hurt us in some way. We can go to the king for those helps, for those battle strategies. We can plead on behalf of those that are in trouble. And the Lord would have us to do that. And so these are some of the things that we see in Esther, chapter 8 and a few other places there that are good examples for us. Chapter 9 and little chapter 10, we'll get into that next week. But we see how the nation of Israel continues to see God's deliverance. So appreciate your listening here as church tonight. Just a few things that we can hopefully take with us and use in our day-to-day lives. Father, we thank you for the book of Esther again as we come to the last couple of chapters now, Father, we pray that we would continue to see things that maybe we haven't seen before. We would be encouraged and challenged. And it is a delight, Father, to know that this evening, because of Christ, because of the blood that was shed, the sacrifice that was made, we have access to your throne. We can come boldly, your word says, for help in times of need, that you love us, that you hear us, that you can do the impossible. Lord, thank you for the way that you exalt us and lift us up in due time. Lord, thank you for the reminder to pray as Samuel was reminded, not to sin against you, not to pray for the lost. Thank you for the reminder of being clothed in humility. Lord, we pray that in all these things that you would just remind us daily, that we might allow Christ to be seen in our lives for his glory and honor. And Lord, we thank you for the day. We pray your blessing on each one. God, keep us safe. Use us this week. May we find and take every opportunity to demonstrate love to others, to grow in our walk with you, to draw closer to you. Lord, help us to be in the Word throughout the week, every day, to be in prayer. And thank you, Father, for your love for us. Ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, so we'll sing, church, number 400.